Churches of Australia serving in Tasmania, though he did write this while he was still serving in Canada. And as it says in the bulletin, the title is Persevering in Prayer, Even in the Dark Places. So our first scripture reading, a short one from Luke chapter 23. Find that on page 1046 in the Pew Bibles. Luke 23, starting at verse 44. And this is during part of the crucifixion story account. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. We're going to turn to Psalm 88, which is the text for the sermon. Find that on page 586 of the Pew Bibles. So Psalm 88. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, for the director of music, according to Mahalalath Leanoth, a Maskil of Heman the Israelite. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lay in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just in case you didn't notice it, our text is a lament. And it has a reputation as the darkest of all of the lament psalms. It has an edge to it. So if you were here this evening looking for what is called a worship experience or the prosperity gospel, well, you're at the wrong place with the psalm. And yet it is easy to see why this psalm resonates, at least with some people, because it's raw and it is real. In the psalm, there's no pretending that everything is all right in the world. It's honest and direct about the pain that the psalmist is feeling. This psalm speaks of a real world where real people suffer real hurt inside. And perhaps you can relate. The psalm was written by Heman the Israelite. He was a Levite and he was involved with the music of the temple. Now, some commentators or some people think that Heman might have written this after coming down with leprosy. After all, leprosy is a horrible physical disease which alienates the sufferer. And in Israel, people with leprosy were cast out of the community. So this fits with some of the statements in the psalm about being shunned and abandoned. That's possible. But it's also equally possible that Haman was suffering from a deep depression. The symptoms are all there. So if clinical depression is an illness, just like cancer is an illness, and if cancer was found among the ancient Israelites, then surely so is clinical depression. So the Jews of the psalmist's time would have suffered from depression, just like people do today. But whether this was depression or leprosy or some other affliction, Scripture does not directly say. And that's just as well, because that means this psalm can speak to people who are hurting in a variety of ways. It's not limited to just one affliction. However, one affliction that's commonly on our minds in the modern world is depression, or its close relative, anxiety. And we have to acknowledge that there is a widespread presence of depression and anxiety. And if there are any here who struggle with this, you have to know you're not alone. And you might be surprised to learn how many of your brothers and sisters who surround you also have the same struggles. And we don't like to talk about it, do we? We don't trust others easily with this information. Though it's less than it used to be, there is still a stigma attached to depression and anxiety. And this stigma actually flies in face of what the Scriptures teach us about being kind and compassionate to one another. This stigma undermines that Scripture teaches us about carrying one another's burdens and sorrows. This stigma does not fit with our being united to Christ, who is our sympathetic and compassionate High Priest. The main purpose of the sermon this evening is to comfort any here who are afflicted by comforting them with God's word, especially any who are suffering under a burden of depression or anxiety. You should be affirmed and encouraged with what God reveals about himself here. And for the rest of us, we should come away with a better understanding of the deep pain that some of our brothers and sisters feel and how we can best encourage them. In other words, this psalm can help us develop empathy for the afflicted. Through this psalm, we can begin to get in the shoes of someone who is suffering in a horrible way and asking some difficult questions. Then we can help them in a loving way that really helps serve their well-being. So I'm going to be proclaiming the word of God here from Psalm 88. We're going to see here that the Bible teaches us to persevere in prayer, even in the dark places. Now, there is a danger that comes with preaching on the Psalms. And the danger is that sometimes we forget with what kind of writing we're dealing with. The Psalms are poetry, so they have to be read and understood as poetry. Some of us may remember back in our English classes, we might have had an English teacher who tries to overanalyze a poetic text. And if you try and dissect it like a chemistry formula or a physics equation, well, you can kill it. Okay, you can do that to any piece of well-written poetry, and that includes the Psalms. If you overanalyze, you can miss the effect or the message that the poetry is designed to communicate. See, poetry is writing on a different level. So we can't work our way through Psalm 88 like Ben has worked his way through the Sermon of Mount, the Sermon on the Mount as he's been going through Matthew's Gospel last year. We have to take a different approach. We'll go through the psalm in broad strokes, and we're not going to carefully take apart every single word or expression. We are after the message of the psalm as a whole. So, as I mentioned earlier, Haman was the author of this lament. And he was not an average Israelite, but he was someone who was involved with the ministry in the temple. We know this from some of the mentions of him elsewhere in Scripture. We also know he was a believer. From the first couple of verses, we see that Haman did not lose his faith even though he was suffering so horribly. Now, sometimes people will say there is no light in the psalm at all, but that's not completely true. There is still the fact that Heman is still praying. There is still the fact that he is still calling out to God. He addresses Yahweh as the God of his salvation. He begs for his cry to be heard by Yahweh. For all the lament that follows, we need to keep that point in mind. He may be weak and near the edge, but he has not gone over it. And he has a lament to bring before God. In verses 3 to 5, he describes his situation in more general terms. But nevertheless, it's still personal. It involves him and his struggles. His life is nothing but trouble, and he feels like he's dying. His strength is gone, and the grave is in sight. And in these verses, he piles up the words here for death. Sheol, which is the place of the dead, the pit, the dead, the slain, the grave, those who are cut off for life, from life by Yahweh, by God. Death is the curtain that is drawn over his thoughts. It's all he can think about. He doesn't want to die. He feels like he already has died. And who is to blame for this? Well, in verses 6 to 9, Heman points his finger to God. Look at how many times he uses the word you. God has done all this to him. God has put him in the pit, the place that feels like a dark grave. It's like being at the bottom of a well, except as you look up, the light is only a pinpoint. You're way down at the bottom in the pit looking up. And all around you is darkness, and you know who did this to you. Heman knows who did it, and he's not shy to say it. Worse, he says that he is under the intense wrath of Jehovah. God is against him, attacking him. It's as if God is sending heavy waves to beat against him, relentless, heavy, cold, pounding. And he's lonely. God has made his friends abandon him. His friends don't want to be around him. He's in the pit, and it's like a prison to him. Now, in ancient times, the wells or the cisterns were sometimes used as prisons. And they were normally bottle or bell shaped, so wide at the bottom, narrow at the top. And so this is why when he was imprisoned in the cistern, the prophet Jeremiah, he had to be let down into the pit. And when he was taken out, he had to be pulled out, because you cannot climb out of those pits on your own. It is impossible. And that's the type of pit that Heman is in. He cannot escape. God has put him in a place where he is trapped. Sadness overwhelms him, and the tears he cries, they cloud up his vision. Yet look there at the end of verse 9. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Despite everything else, he's still crying out to God in prayer. He's persevering with the idea that somewhere, somehow, God can still hear him. And that's crucially important in the psalm. Heman has questions for God, and those questions are found in verses 10 to 14. His first questions focus on whether there's some benefit from him being dead. If God kills him, would there still be praise from him? Could he speak of God's steadfast love and faithfulness from the grave or from destruction, as it says in the NIV, or Abaddon in the ESV, which is the poetic way of speaking of the realm of the dead, just like Sheol? Now you might be thinking, doesn't Heman believe in life after death? Doesn't he believe that people go to heaven after they die and praise God eternally? Well, as an Israelite, I think we can be confident that he did believe this. But we have to understand these words in their covenantal context. Once life is over, there are no more opportunity for praises to be given by Heman in the midst of the covenant community. He can't contribute any more to praising God on this earth. The dead don't speak about God or about anything else for that matter. They don't speak to the living. So from the perspective of the living, the dead go silent. And it's also worth noting that in this section of questions, it includes references to God's wonders, his steadfast love, his faithfulness, and his righteousness. Heman still believes that God has these attributes despite the burden he's carrying. He argues that if God kills him, he won't have the opportunity anymore to extol these attributes. So in the light of that, he makes the prayer to God. And as we see in verse 13, we see how he keeps again and he keeps on praying, "In the morning my prayer comes before you." He prays and he pleads with God to give him an answer. Why? Why do you cast me away? Why do you hide your face from me? And what he's saying is, why does God hide his goodness and his blessing from me? All that Heman can see of God is the heavy hand of wrath on him. And the last verses of the psalm are the darkest. In verse 15, he says that he has been in affliction. An affliction has been with him for a long time, from his youth upward. So incidentally, this could suggest that leprosy was not, in fact, his affliction. Because if he had leprosy from his youth, he would never have served in the temple. The terrors he has suffered for so long, he says, they have a source, and they come from God. In the face of them, he's helpless. He says, "I have suffered your terrors and am in despair." Another possible way of translating this would be, "I suffer your terrors intensely." The meaning is clear also from what follows. In verse 16, he says again that the wrath of God is sweeping over him. The imagery here again is of hot wrath and in waves. The hot wrath of God is portrayed as a powerful wave beating down on Heman. He is being assaulted by God, attacked by him. The language here is vivid, and it is painful to read, isn't it? And verse 17 only adds to the horror. He feels like he's drowning all day long. Then the loneliness and abandonment come back in the last verse. Even his closest friends have left him, his beloved too, which could be a reference to a wife. The point is that everyone has turned their back on him. He's completely alone, and God made it happen. What is he left with? The very last word of the psalm in Hebrew, and as it's translated in the ESV in English, is darkness. Other lament psalms end on an upbeat note with some praise and hope, like we sang from Psalm 73, but not this one. This lament psalm ends in darkness, which is why it is often called the dark psalm. Congregation, this is a psalm from the pit of despair, from a dark place. No other psalm speaks quite so powerfully about the agony that is sometimes very real in this broken world. When it comes to church music, we often gravitate toward the upbeat, don't we? We want praise music that lifts our spirits. It's only happy all the time, but that's not the real world. God has given us a songbook in the Psalms. And yes, there are many upbeat songs of praise in the Psalter, especially think of the ones at the end of the book. And the next psalm, Psalm 89, is also a psalm, a song of praise to God as well. But throughout the book of Psalms, we also find the reality of brokenness and hurt. We find believers crying out to God, singing the blues, if you like. And because God included these blues in the Psalms, it's important that we too give room to expressing these real-world sentiments in our worship and elsewhere in our lives. So, loved ones, it is okay to sing the blues, to pray a lament, to cry out to God with your questions and your pain. And it's not only okay. Sometimes it's the only thing you can do, even the thing you must do. And because laments are included in God's word, there is a place for lament in the Christian life. Sometimes in the midst of intense pain, whether it's physical or mental, it can feel like no one understands. People come to you to try and give you comfort, but it just so often falls flat. The words sound glib and trite. They just don't get it. But read this psalm and tell me that Heman doesn't get it. Take it home and read it out loud two or three times and tried to tell me that this man didn't know the darkness, the pain, the profound abandonment. He knew it. The poetry here speaks of it so powerfully. Intense is the only way to describe it. This man was in a deep, dark pit, and he pulls you in with him if you're not already there. But he also teaches you. He teaches you to keep on praying, even in the pit. We saw that this is an important part of the psalm. Even though Heman is in the darkness and in pain, he's still crying out. He still has a voice, and in faith, he still uses it. He knows God is there somewhere, and that's why he keeps crying out. He knows that God has steadfast love and faithfulness, and he wants to see it again. He expects that God will hear him, even from the depths of the pit. And that teaches us to do the same. So, loved ones, keep on praying, even in the darkness. And what if you feel that you can't? That you just can't come up with the words because your brain is like a fog, or you just don't have the energy? And that's when we need to remember that in his grace, God gives us the words. He has given us the words in Scripture. When we can't come up with the words on our own or even at other times, we can use the words of Psalm 88. We can pray this psalm and others like it. You can take these words and you can use them yourself as your lament and prayer to God. God gives us these psalms for that reason. He knows that we can sometimes be weak and unable to speak for ourselves. So he mercifully gives us words to use. You can keep on praying, even in the dark places, by opening your Bible and using the words God gives in Psalm 88 and other psalms. And if you can't even do that, ask someone else to do it for you, to do it with you. Ask a friend, your wife, your husband, loved ones. There is a way forward. This psalm assures us that there is someone who understands. I mentioned that the psalmist gets it when you are suffering in the dark pit and there doesn't appear to be any way of escape. But there's more to say, because we recognise that these are not just the words of Heman, are they? No, Heman's words are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So even though his lament is directed towards God, there is a very real sense in which the words have come from God, because Psalm 88 is part of God's word. That also tells us something too important about what we have here. God does understand. He is alert to those who are beleaguered with afflictions. God has not disappeared or forgotten about you. He knows the words that you need, and he wants you to use those words. God also wants us to recognize that these words speak of someone else's afflictions and suffering. Hebrews 5, verse 7, we read, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death." When Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, we read in Luke 24, he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." The Psalms speak about Christ. Whenever we read or sing the Psalms, we need to think about our Saviour and how that poetry speaks of him. The Psalms are his songs and prayers as well. Now, it is true there are no direct quotations from Psalm 88 in the New Testament and no direct references. However, this should not stop us from seeing the psalm in the light of Christ's suffering and death. If what he said in Luke 24 is true, and it is, we should expect that Psalm 88 also speaks of our Saviour. It's very difficult to read it as a Christian and not think ahead to Golgotha. On the cross, our Saviour Jesus drew near to death. He was in the pit near the grave. He'd been brutally beaten, scourged, nails put through his hands and feet, crown of thorns pressed into his head, blood everywhere, death is inevitable. Where were his friends? His disciples had abandoned him. One of them had betrayed him. Another had denied him publicly, vocally, even swearing an oath and calling down curses on Jesus. At best, those who loved him were off at a distance, not daring to be closely associated with him. On the cross, he was totally alone, abandoned by absolutely everyone. And then the darkness came. He was literally plunged into 3 hours of darkness. The light was removed from the earth because of him. He was in the pit, in the darkness. But none of that compares to the unseen inner turmoil that he experienced. In Psalm 88, Heman speaks of the wrath of God being poured out on him. He speaks of being assaulted and attacked by God. And that's what happened to our Saviour. He cried out another lament, the lament of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Sometimes people understand that to mean that God abandoned him. And in a sense, that's true. God no longer remained with him to bless him. But Jesus was abandoned on the cross in the same way that unrepentant and unbelieving sinners are abandoned in hell. And whose wrath do they experience in hell? It is the wrath of God. Whose wrath was poured out on Christ? It was the wrath of God. So with the words of Psalm 88, we can say that the burning wrath of God swept over Jesus. God's dreadful assaults battered him. On the cross, our Saviour was damned, cursed, brutally attacked by the wrath of God. And you know why, don't you? He did it to take your place. That should have been you on the cross, receiving what you deserve for your sins. At the cross, we can see the terrible suffering, but we also see mercy and love. We see grace for sinners. This psalm points us to those gospel truths. Today, we're called again to embrace the Saviour in faith. Rest and trust that he bore suffering worse than you can imagine, that he did it in your place for your salvation. Brothers and sisters, also take comfort in the fact that now you have a sympathetic Saviour. You really do have a compassionate high priest. Because Psalm 88 points to him, you can read that and say to yourself, Jesus understands. He knows the intense pain I have. You can know that. It doesn't matter how intense your pain is, Christ gets it. And that's not the end of it. The end of it is in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Knowing that Christ is sympathetic and compassionate, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In other words, again, keep on praying. Just as Christ did through his sufferings, keep on praying, praying in him and through him. Because of him, your voice will be heard at the throne of grace. Now, loved ones, I cannot guarantee the answer that will come from the throne of grace. God sometimes delivers quickly in this life. Sometimes he delivers slowly. Sometimes not at all, at least not in this life. Sometime his answer is to allow us to continue bearing pain as we live on this earth. And that can be hard to take, I know. It's not the answer we want. And we're left with the question, why? We have a Father in heaven who does love us, but he doesn't always give us explanations of why he does what he does. Now, sometimes it is easy to draw faulty conclusions, isn't it, as we face trials. So parents, have you ever wondered what type of conclusion your children draw about you as you go through that two-person job of giving antibiotics to your sick child? That you have to pin the child down and shove antibiotics into her mouth to make her drink it? When she's twisting and fighting and crying, And she must have concluded that you are torturers trying to make her life miserable. But surely you were seeking her good. And as little children, we have to learn to trust him, even in the dark places where there's hurt and suffering. We have to know that he is not against us, but that he is for us. And his blessed purpose is to conform us to the likeness of his Son. But as God's children, God also allows us to lament and cry to him and plead with him. So at the end of it, we can only believe that he hears and will answer in the way that is really best for us. We can believe that because another was damned in our place, because we have Christ as our Saviour. Let me end with some pastoral counsel for those who are hurting and struggling with depression or anxiety. There are no trite and easy answers for your pain. I'm under no illusion that Psalm 88 will be an easy fix for you. I believe it can encourage you, yes, absolutely. I believe it can help you, just like much else in the Word of God, and we should not underestimate that. But depression and anxiety are complex. And many times these are problems related to your body and brain chemistry, and those problems can be alleviated with the help of medication. So there is no shame in going to a doctor and looking at ways that medication can help you. If you are struggling, you haven't already done that, and your condition is preventing you from functioning in daily life, you may want to consider it. In fact, I'd urge you to. It's okay. It just means you're human. It's no more shameful to go to the doctor for depression or anxiety than it is because you have cancer. For the rest of us, let us do our best to come alongside those who are hurting in our church family. Be a listening ear and allow those who are hurting to voice their pain. As God tells us in Ephesians, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Let's try to reflect our Saviour, who is always compassionate and sympathetic. He's been compassionate toward all of us, so let us be compassionate to one another, especially to those who are suffering. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, the God of our salvation, along with those who suffer, we call to you and ask for your help and mercy. O God, let those who suffer with depression or anxiety or whatever else, let them not lose hope, Lord. Help them with your Holy Spirit to persevere in their faith and in prayer, even when they are in the dark places. We thank you for our Saviour Jesus, who suffered your wrath and the darkness in our place. Thank you that he was abandoned so that we would have fellowship forever with you and with all the saints. That this gospel gives us encouragement, and we're thankful for a compassionate and sympathetic high priest. This evening, Lord, we especially pray for those who do struggle with trials. Father, please do not let go of them, even when they feel like their hold on you is weak. Please continue to help them with strength for each day. We pray that you would also give healing and work through medication so that they can function from day to day. Oh, Father, please do not let our suffering brothers and sisters drown in their despair. Please lift them and let them find the strength to still praise you. We pray that you would give comfort and direction from your Holy Spirit and from your word. Amen. In response, we'll sing number 438, again from the handout sheet. There we sing, where we get our comfort, where we can sing a joyful song, is simply because of the love of Christ.